We're going to conclude tonight a little mini-series that we've been teaching and considering on the subject of heaven. Not that it's in any way conclusive or comprehensive. It's certainly not. But I just intended to speak one message and then realize there was so much left out, and then another, and then another. And so we're going to conclude it tonight for now. Revelation 22, we'll read a few verses and then pray. It's the last book in the Bible, okay, and the last chapter for those of you who are still searching. Brother Sam says, just before the book of concordance. Verse 1 says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on the either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which had 12 a manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Our Father, we're grateful tonight for your word. And I ask, Father, that our hearts would be open and attentive, hearing what the Spirit has to say, Father. I pray that we won't just hear words that folks in here are tired. You'll strengthen them, Lord, all of us, that sins that have come between us and Thee would be forgiven as we confess them and cast out. And we now would be in perfect communion to hear what the Spirit says. Speak to us, please, in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to look again, Revelation 22. And especially, I want you to notice, you might even take your pen and underline three things in this one text that are going to be found forever in heaven. The first thing I want you to notice, verse 3, in the very last line of the verse, you'll notice two words, His servants. The next thing you'll notice is in verse 4. There are two words in the first line that say, His face. And then right after that, you'll see two words, His name. His servants, His face, and His name. Now, besides the fact that this chapter shows that our Lord is the center of all of heaven's joys, His face, it's His name, they are His servants, He's the focus, it is also a reminder tonight of why the glory that awaits us eclipses all the sufferings and the problems of this present time. You know, I'm not surprised at all to find that in God's description of heaven and of eternity, the Bible says that there will be no more curse. I'm not surprised to find the Bible says that there is a pure river of water of life, that there is a tree of life with 12 a manner of fruits. I'm not surprised to read that there's no night there and that the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in the midst of it. I'm not surprised by any of these descriptions given in the Bible about heaven that we've looked at the last few services. The truth is, almost any religion and denomination that describes what they call heaven would describe it in such a way. However, there's something about our future in glory that most religions and most isms in the world would never ever include. Muslims don't include these. New Agers would never include these. Judaism doesn't even include these. And yet these are really the truths about heaven that make it so wonderful and so glorious to contemplate for any true child of God. For example, consider the first, what is His, at the end of verse 3. It says, His servants. In fact, it says, you'll notice, His servants shall serve Him. Now, what do you mean serve Him, Pastor? You know, in the Quran, heaven is pictured as an oasis in the desert with lots of date palms and almonds and young virgins. And to the man, whoever makes it there, if he can make it there, he's described as being served for all of eternity in their paradise. And the same thing is true pretty much in the Mormon fantasy. There you have an entire planet filled with women who just serve you. David Koresh was a man who established a religion so the people would serve him. You know, there's something about the founders of cults and false religions who just love the idea of lots of women waiting on them and serving them. You know, it's all made up. But from the one who descended from heaven and who ascended back to heaven, from the one who has gone to prepare a place for you, the description of heaven is vastly, vastly different. For there he says, his servants will serve him. In other words, when you and I get to heaven, you will be employed actively in the pursuit and the accomplishment of God's plans. Heaven is not a place where you sit around, you got a harp in your hand, and you're on a cloud, and 70 virgins feed you grapes or figs. Heaven is not a place of boredom or ritual or floating or gazing or self-indulgence. It's the opposite in the Bible. His servants shall serve him. Many of them will reign, and the Bible says in verse 5, they will reign, the last line, forever and forever. That's service. Then therefore we will be busy executing his commands, obeying him with vigor, praising him with cheerfulness, loving him, trusting him, singing, laboring, and just serving the God that we love. You say, but Pastor, that's labor. I mean, labor really, Pastor? Servitude? Isn't that just hard work for all of eternity? Well, you know, the first part of verse 3 answers that. No doubt in my mind, the reason the Holy Spirit said, there shall be no more curse. What's the curse refer to? Way back when. I remind you that Adam was commanded to keep the garden and keep it before the curse. It was part of paradise. It was part of being glorified. It was part of perfect communion and fellowship with God to keep the garden and to dress it, to serve, to labor for God. The difference is no thorns, no sweat of the brow, no vanity, no waste, no burden, just perfect, fulfilling service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His servants shall serve him. Some of you know what it's like to do something in your labor and in your effort, and at the end of it, this tremendous amount of satisfaction that you received. I can imagine, Brother Steve, if I worked on a jet engine for 8 or 7 or 10 years and going there and seeing that thing just come out perfectly, there would be a tremendous amount of satisfaction, but then it's gone. There's another jet engine, or there's another building to build, another book to write, and then it's labor after a while. But we're going to serve God. His servants are in heaven, number 2. Religion also would find this very odd. It's a reference in verse 4 to his face. We mentioned it Sunday night. Look at it. And they shall see his face. Why does God put that in the Bible? No other religion does that. We shall see Allah's face. Nope. Doesn't matter. The unbeliever might read that and say, I don't get it. What's the significance of we shall see his face? I remind you, the Apostle Peter wrote those wonderful words, whom having not seen, ye love. People say, how in the world can you love someone you've never seen? But guess what? We do. We love him. Peter saw him and loved him, but Peter said, you haven't seen him and you love him as much as I do. Whom having not seen ye love, millions, hundreds of millions of people do. And you know what? That's what makes the promise so promising. We will see his face. Because it's the face of someone that we love. That we owe so much to. Sometimes when I take communion, I think about this verse. I'd love to see his face. We're seeing symbols. One day we will see his face. In the summer of 1894, Fanny Crosby was in attendance at a Moody conference in Northfield, Massachusetts. Mr. Moody found out she was out in the audience, and he persuaded her to come up and greet the thousands of people who were there and who were blessed by so many of her hymns. After some coaxing, she finally agreed. She took her cane, some assistance, she made her way to the platform, and then she got up there, and they asked her to say a word or two, and she simply quoted what she said was her own personal poem. She called it her heart song that she had never shared with anyone before. And the poem goes like this. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the king, and I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him, this blind, wonderful woman, I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. She then quoted Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. The Bible says that heaven is a place where we see his servants and his face. And then number three, heaven is a place with his name. Look at verse 4 again. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. His name? Does that mean his name, Pastor? What does that mean? Tell me what it means in the Greek. Tell me what it means in the original. It means his name. And do you know what his name is? Let me ask you this. Tell me, if you can, what religion, what ism describes heaven in terms of a name? Put it this way. What name compares to the name of Jesus? You know, there are some names down here that you hear so often, so regularly, that you get sick of it. For example, the name Keith Olbermann, I'm tired of that name, have been tired of it for a long time. Other celebrity names like Donald Trump, George Clooney, Tom Hanks, I'm just weary. I get weary hearing Oprah or Dr. Phil or Bill Maher. I'll tell you a couple names that I've had my fill of the rest of my life. Louis Farrakhan, Al Sharpton. I mean, I can mention names and you would have the same reaction. You know, it wouldn't kill you if you never heard the name again. Some people's names get old to the people that have the names. There's a guy in Florida, name was William Stinks. He went to court to change it. The judge said, I can't blame you one bit, William. What are you going to change it to? He said, Bill Stinks. No, I'm just kidding. It's an old joke. There was a man in Indiana, this is true, I asked a true story, carpenter, his name was Rusty Nails. You know, tetanus shot or whatever, I don't know. But I want you to think about this name, and I want you to think about why the name of the Lord Jesus is going to be such a blessing in heaven. Why does the Bible mention that? Why in the foreheads? So that we see his name all the time. Well, think about the name, it's a saving name. What does the name mean? Jesus means Savior. Do you realize that for all of eternity, we go all the way back to Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save people from their sins. Now, we read last week that the Bible says the former shall not come into remembrance anymore. We won't even remember this world and its curse and all of it. But in heaven, there will be a name that will remind us of how we got there. And it is the name Jesus, all of eternity. John 20:31 says, these are written. This was our theme verse for that series, remember? These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you have life through his name. That eternal life that we will have in heaven is because of this name. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is a saving name. But you know, I think we're also going to remember that Jesus was a shamed name. I probably hear the name Jesus when it comes outside of this church. I know I hear the name Jesus cursed more than I hear it blessed. But it's not just today. It was that name placed above the cross that people cursed, which people still curse to this day. It's a reminder in heaven, right along with his wounds that will be there forever, of the cost of our salvation. The Bible teaches it's also the supreme name. Do you know that in fact, just before we all enter the eternal state, Philippians 2:9 says, God hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. It's also a sweet name. We said it's also a sweet name. You know, in Acts 3, Peter and John were coming into the temple. They met a paralyzed beggar. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. You know, I don't suppose that man ever forgot the name of Jesus. So the Bible says his name will be there, his face will be there, his servants will be there. None of that would be exciting to anybody who doesn't know him. Do you ever think about that? To people who are not saved, who have never accepted Christ as Savior, who do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, none of the things that we mentioned that will be in heaven are exciting to them. They just want, you know, a mansion or something. They just want food and fun and no work. But these are the things, among the things that excite us about heaven. And to those who are His, as the song says, Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. His servants are there. His name is there. His face is there. I guess one question tonight is, will you be there? And if you will be there, keep your eyes on Him and run with patience the race as is set before you. Finish your course. Keep the faith. It brings me tonight to a final but extremely, extremely important truth about heaven and its glory. In fact, for me, I have stated this in the past in a message or two. This is the single greatest and most important truth about heaven of all. And I've waited until this moment to share it in this 3 or 4 part series. What is the most important thing? What is the greatest thing about heaven? Oh, Pastor, the greatest thing about heaven is what you just said, that Jesus will be there. I disagree. At least I don't think that's the greatest truth about heaven. The greatest truth about heaven is the one that's repeated the most. In fact, almost every time heaven's mentioned, it's mentioned in connection with this truth. Look again at verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign. Here's the greatest truth. Forever and ever. In the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, God declares what He's been declaring all through the Scriptures, that heaven and the New Jerusalem, our glorified state, will last for how long? Forever and ever. Heaven is eternal. And folks, again, that by far is the greatest thing, greatest truth about heaven for all of us who are here. The fact that these glorified bodies we talked about on Sunday night, or last Wednesday night, the fact that the perfect beauty that we talked about Sunday night, the fact that there's no sin there and no curse and no sickness and the presence of God is there, I don't care what it is, all of that will continue forever. The fact that it will never end is the greatest truth about heaven. Think about this. What if all of the glories of heaven that we've been studying in recent weeks lasted for 2,500,327,821 years, 16 days, 4 hours, 12 minutes? You say, Pastor, that's a long, long time. 2 billion years, you know what? It's not long enough. It's not long enough. What that would mean, beloved, is that one day it would all come to an end. Sin returns, sickness returns, sorrow returns. Make it 20 billion years. Make it 100 billion years. That's a long, 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 we can't even comprehend that long. But the fact still remains that one day, eventually, all the inhabitants of heaven would start counting the days. They would start counting. There would be a countdown and a calendar to when heaven would end and sin would return and salvation would be lost. I remember a boy talking about the year 2000. And some of you in this room, if you're over 50, you may remember that when you were little. And they would talk about, they would show movies or whatever and flying saucers, but they would talk about the year 2000. And once in a while, it would come into my mind or my dad would tell me or something, you're going to live to see the year 2000. I may not, but you will. I couldn't imagine. I couldn't grasp it in my mind. Because as a boy, it seems so very far away. But you know what? It came. Y2K came. And it's gone. And if the Lord tarries, there will be a year 3,000. It'll come and it'll be gone. This is exactly what would happen eventually if heaven, folks, were not eternal. Do you know that God stresses and wants us to understand that it's forever? It's called eternal life. And He wants us to understand that for a reason. It puts in perspective everything down here. You've probably heard it said that in heaven, there's no sense of time. And you've probably heard that said. I've said it in one context, but you may have heard it said that since there's no sunset or sunrise, there's no understanding of time. That is a concept that's not really found in the Bible. In some ways, in fact, it's an assumption that goes against the Bible. For example, we read that the tree of life in the New Jerusalem bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded their fruit every month. It was the fruit of the month tree. Amen? Eternity is not simply timelessness. It's time without end. It's sort of like the assumption people make that there's no recognition of male or female in heaven, a false assumption based on what Jesus said in Matthew 22, the angels don't procreate. But you will see your mother, and you will see your brother and your father if they were saved, and you will see your wife. I'm not saying you'll necessarily be married as you are now. Some of you wouldn't consider it heaven if you were stuck with your husband, right, for all of eternity. But these are false assumptions we make sometimes. Heaven is not some faceless and genderless being without a recognizable body, as we discussed a couple messages ago. But what did he say? So shall we ever be with the Lord. This is what it says in the scriptures. The Bible says, comfort yourselves with these promises, these words. The fact that those who died before the rapture, Paul's telling the Thessalonians that, you know, comfort yourselves. Why is it a comfort? Because you will know them there and you will be with them forever. The best thing about heaven is that heaven is eternal. We will know, we will appreciate that eternal nature. Because there is some sense, some understanding of time there. And you know, one of the reasons why it's so hard and so difficult, I think, for us to appreciate and to grasp eternal life is that everything in this life is so short-lived. Nothing lasts down here at all. And you know, Peter said, the great apostle Peter in that wonderful text said, that is supposed to cause us to consider what manner of persons ought we to be, that this is all fading away. In all holiness, godliness, this is fleeting. I remember many years ago, some of you may remember this on some documentary, I don't remember what it was called. It was the story of a B-29 that crash landed during the Second World War, about 60 years ago, I suppose. And for 50 years, it remained unmoved and untouched in this frozen tundra. Everybody was killed. It disappeared. They had an idea of where it might be. But for over 5 decades, it was left there in this frozen area. And they said what was so special about this plane is that there was only one left that was able to fly in the world that was likened unto this one. So several men who had a deep love for antique vintage aircraft, they began to get a vision of finding it and then restoring it. The only way they could do that is if they restored it on site and literally flew it out of there, because they hoped that it wasn't damaged enough. They thought with enough money and effort, dedication, they could restore it. After 50 years, fly it out, bring it into the pages of history. So there'd be two planes like that. And you know what they did? They raised the money. They raised hundreds of thousands of dollars. In fact, they restored and they rebuilt that thing. And there was a wonderful documentary that showed them working on it. The fuel lines, the engines, the propellers, the landing gear. They got experts from all over the world on these things, and they were hired and flown in. They spent months, dedicated their lives in the freezing weather. They labored day after day, tediously refurbishing this craft. The expense was enormous. The hardships were many. The sacrifices were great, including, by the way, the death of the project leader himself. It was a sacrifice, this undertaking. And the only thing that kept anybody there going concerning this was the thought of seeing this miracle, this plane resurrected and soaring into the sky and back to the United States of America. 2 summers passed, finally, after engine tests, takeoff rehearsals, detailed plans. All of that was fulfilled. I'm watching the show. I didn't know how it was going to end. How many of you saw this? Anybody here remember this? A couple of you? I didn't know how it was going to end, but I'm watching. I'm fascinated. I'm excited. And you know, it was exciting. Those big engines cranked up, the noise. It sounded like an old World War II aircraft. The nose was guided to these frozen lakes, and they taxied, they revved. Finally, she was ready to go. But there was one little thing as she started down the runway. There was a little sign of smoke. It was just a little fire near the cockpit, and it caused the takeoff to be canceled momentarily. Frantically, and you can see this all in the video, they run to it, they try to extinguish it, but there was an explosion. And the whole thing caught on fire. I'll never forget the last scene of the program, all these men who worked so long and so hard for that plane to fly. They were left sitting on that frozen lake. They were stunned, blank faces. Think about the sacrifice and the years and the expense and the excitement and the difference just 5 minutes makes. Their hopes and their dreams were completely destroyed by that fire. I mean, literally, all of that money and that effort went up in smoke, and the lake has melted since then. The plane's charred remains went to the bottom, very deep waters, and now even the little pieces of the craft will never be seen. I watched that scene, and I looked at the blank stares of those faces, and I was reminded of the vanity of putting your heart on earthly things. Not that what they did wasn't good or noble, it was fine, but the vanity of putting one's life and heart in things that pass away. The Apostle Peter said that one of these days, everybody's possessions are going up in smoke. You say, Pastor, how sad, how tragic. They spent 2 years. Look, folks, some of you have spent 60 years on this house or this portfolio, and it's going to go up in smoke too. This building will go up in smoke. Everything on this earth. And just as those men watch the fruits of their labors and the results of their efforts vanish into nothing, so too does man have the abiding suspicion that everything that he possesses down here in this world is passing away. It is temporal, however. This is heaven. And this is the single greatest truth about heaven. It is forever and ever. All of the things that you know, all of the things that the Bible says, all of the things that we have studied and learned, it is eternal. That scripture last Sunday night, 2 Corinthians 5:1, we have a building of God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That house is talking about your body. You have a house, a new body that is eternal. This one's not very eternal. Look at your high school picture. Hebrews 10:34, knowing in yourselves. By the way, let me not just quote that part of it. Because the first part of that verse in Hebrews 10 says, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. These were persecuted Jewish believers. People were coming and taking away what belonged to them, property rights. And he said, you took joyfully the spoiling, the stealing of your goods. How do you do that? I can't even say I do that. Somebody broke into my house while I'm away on vacation. I come back and, you know, my golf clubs are gone. Actually, they always go with me on vacation, don't they? Yes, they do. I'm not going to say, praise the Lord, somebody took it. Somebody stole my stuff. Hallelujah. Paul said, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Why? Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and, here it is, enduring. It literally means everlasting substance. Why should we worry about losing some temporal thing here when all of this here that you have is eternal? As the Bible says, in the heavens, a better and enduring substance. We're going to serve Him, beloved. And we're going to serve Him for 10 billion years times 10 billion years. No. We're going to serve Him in all of that beauty that we looked at last week. And in all of that glory, no curse, no shame, no night, no darkness, no sin. In all of that wonder, we're going to serve Him forever and ever. Kipling's poem, when Earth's last picture is painted. And the tubes, he's talking about the paint tubes. And the tubes are twisted and dried. When the oldest colors have faded and the youngest critic has died, we shall rest in faith. We shall need it. Lie down for an eon or two till the master of all good workmen shall set us to work anew. And only the master shall praise us, and only the master shall blame, and no one will work for money, and no one shall work for fame, but each for the joy of working, and each in his separate star. We'll serve him forever. You know, I remember in East Tennessee, there was a story in the paper there in the Knoxville Sentinel. Five-year-old boy, we were living up there at the time, he had gotten lung cancer somehow, and he was dying. His mother, who was fairly well known in the area, was a very godly Christian. And you know, lung cancer is a terrifying disease in its final stages because the lungs fill up with fluid, the patient's unable to breathe. It's terribly claustrophobic, and especially so for a little boy who may not understand. That little boy's mother stayed by his side through the entire ordeal. As you would expect, she cradled him on her lap and talked softly about the Lord and about heaven. Towards the end, one of the reporters was there, and they were doing a story on this very rare disease, and he heard the little boy talking about hearing music. And he literally said, "Mommy, I hear the music in heaven. I can hear them singing." The nurse and the reporter assumed he was hallucinating because he was slipping away, and he was slipping away. One of the nurses mentioned that to the mother, and the mother pulled her son very close to her and said, no, he's not hallucinating at all. I told him. And I told him a few times that when it gets really bad and you cannot breathe at all and you're the most frightened, to pray and listen very, very carefully, and maybe you can hear the music in heaven. When she said that, a few short moments later, that little boy died in his mother's lap, still talking about hearing the music in heaven. The newspaper headline called it the bravest little trooper in Knoxville. Let me ask you something. For how long will that little boy be free of pain and sickness? For how long? For how long will he live in the presence of Christ and eventually behold his beloved mother? For a year? For a million years? Would a billion years be enough payback? Would that be God being just and sending his son to die? Folks, that's not heaven. That little boy has a house not made with hands, eternal, eternal in the heavens. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the truths that you've shown us in your word about our eternal home. And I pray, Father, that these truths, these glorious truths, the greatest being that it will not end, that Christ, we will see his face. We will see his name. We will be his servants. And it will all be forever. I pray, God, it will help us to, as Paul did and so many of the great servants that you've had, it will help us to put in perspective the light affliction that is not worthy to compare with the glory that shall be revealed. And we'll give you the praise for how it affects our lives in this pilgrimage now, in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Have a question. You glad you're saved?